I'm sorry, page 143 in your green hymnals, page 143. We're going to sing Blessed Assurance, page 143. Green Hymnals, page 143. Blessed Assurance. Sing that with me on the first. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. On the second, perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Man, good to see you all this morning. Great singing. Brother Gary, can you open us with a word of prayer?
Yes, sir. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this wonderful church, for the preaching we're going to hear today, this beautiful day you've given us. I just pray you'd fill the pastor with your Holy Spirit today and help him to preach a great message for us to receive. And we just thank you for all we have in our lives, dear Lord. We give all the praise to you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Man, page 224. Page 224, there shall be showers of blessing. Page 224. On the first.
There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing, come and now honor thy word. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, Oh, that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Gracing.
Announcements. If you need a bulletin, would you please raise your hand and one of the ushers will bring you a bulletin. All right, on our front cover we have our verse of the week. It says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Philippians chapter 4 verse 4. It's a very popular scripture there, very good scripture. Our service times are on Sunday morning. We're at 10:30 a.m. tonight, or this morning. I'll be in the Kingdom of the Colts series again, and I'll be preaching the second part to the Judaism. I think the Judaism is a cult, so I'll explain why even further this morning. And Sunday evening we'll be back in Genesis chapter 46, and then Thursday evening Bible study will be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So we've moved on from chapter 11. There's only a couple chapters left, and we'll be moving on to a new book. Our soul winning times are listed below. We have soul winning today at 1 p.m. So please let Brother Sean Conlon know if you're planning on going or not. We had a salvation in Tacoma. Brother Neb had one. And I believe Brother Cody had one in Yakima this week. Or maybe it was his wife, Alicia, I think. But praise God for those that are soul winning in the outer regions away from our church. And our praise report, we got zero salvation so far for the month of May, but that's because it's May 1st. So unless somebody got somebody saved overnight and wants to report it now. But anyway, last month we had 85 salvations, and our salvations year to date are 136, baptisms 19. We had 5 baptisms last week, and our Sunday morning attendance and all that's down below. So we had 80 salvations total from Detroit for the soul winning trip. So praise God for that. And that's where the 5 baptisms took place. So big thank you to the Deacon Corbin Russell for doing the baptisms. He was pretty sick, so he wasn't able to preach, but we had some guys step up and preach. So I really appreciate that. And we had a great weekend in Boise, Pastor Jones's church. They had 9 salvations on Saturday. And so we had some great services and fellowship. The next thing up on the calendar is next weekend is going to be the ladies' tea. That'll be here at the building at 10 a.m. So if you haven't already RSVP'd with my wife, please do that. And any lady is welcome to come at our church. And it's not just for mothers, but it is only for ladies. Okay? So if dudes start showing up and rampaging the tea sandwiches, then you're going to be in trouble. So... anyway, that's a joke. You guys need to wake up. Or maybe it just wasn't funny. It could be that. I'll try harder, all right? Mother's Day is, of course, next Sunday. And so a meal will be provided. I've had a couple ideas from people about what they want for Mother's Day for the afternoon meal. So I've heard Indian food. I've heard Italian food and Mediterranean food. I know. Some of these things are just things that are, you know, you white Americans aren't used to having. But if it's Indian food, there's some, you know, when I was in England, I fell in love with Indian food. And I'm 47 years old now. I was 46 then. And I did not like Indian food before I went to England. But there's just something that pops in that Indian food. I don't know. I was visiting Faith Ward one time, and we went to an Indian restaurant. It was really good too. But anyway, if you have any more ideas, just let me know and I'll figure something out. I'll make the decision because I know you all can't. No, I'm just joking. All right. Still not dropping those jokes very well. Okay. Give me some time. I got to warm up here. Anyway, so Mother's Day, we just want to appreciate all the mothers. There's going to be a gift for each mother in attendance. And so we want to celebrate mothers because in this world that we live in, mothers, you know, they want to make it every person's day or something. And that's the world we live in now. But we love mothers at this church, and we want to appreciate them. So please make sure you come and invite your mom. And I'll be preaching a message in the morning about mothers. So anyway, May 17th is the homeschool field trip for this month, and it's going to be at the zoo. So you can take your little monkeys to the zoo on May 17th. It'll be, it doesn't say what time. Is that 9 a.m., Miss Rachel? 9-ish? Huh? 9:30, okay. Got to get that half hour extra of sleep. So 9:30, it's going to be at the Portland Zoo. And please give your final numbers by May 7th so that tickets can be ordered, because it isn't cheap to go there. So please, if you're not sure that you're going, don't sign up. But if you're 100% sure, or 99.99% sure that you're going to go, please let Miss Rachel know. And that's on a Tuesday, I believe, right? Okay, so Tuesday, and we'll pay for parking within, you got to get there on time. So if you show up at 11:30 and you're like, I'm here, she's not going to come out and pay for your parking. So if you're there on time, well, isn't that how we usually do it? You just, pay for the parking, okay, because it is pay to park up there. So anyway, we'll provide all the, everything's free as far as that goes. Are you going to do a sack lunch for the kids? So make sure you put snack packs and all that kind of stuff in there, and maybe some things that they can trade with the other kids. So that'll be a great trip. I might take the day off and go with you. So I'll just go hang out with my forefathers, the monkeys. Just kidding. The gorillas is more like... Anyway, I don't really believe that, just so you know. Anyway, May 27th is going to be a soul winning marathon in Bellingham, Washington, and that will coincide with the trip that we're going to have May 28th at the park at the border, like we did a few months ago, a couple months ago. And I'll be preaching at least one sermon, maybe possibly two sermons on Saturday. And so if you want to get up there and go to the Soul Winning Marathon, that'll start at like 9 o'clock, I think. So please let Brother Robert know that you're going to be going to that. He's not here right now. Him and his family are sick. So, but just let him know if you're planning on going to that Soul Winning Marathon in Bellingham, so we can kind of get a count, figure out the food and everything like that. So, and then let's see, church camp is June 1st through 4th, and that'll be Wednesday through Saturday. So if you can come to that, we're going to have signups here really soon for that. And so the big cabins are, they fit 12 people, but most people don't want to share a cabin with other families. If you're okay with sharing a family with another cabin, or maybe a group of single people in one cabin, of course, dudes with dudes, chicks with chicks, you know what I mean? It's not going to be a mixed thing like that. So, but there's a lot of space there, but because it's designed as a children's camp, it does make it a little bit difficult for all the lodging. So if you're planning on going, for sure, sign up. If you're not sure, don't sign up, because the cab, I can't remember how many cabins there are. I have to look at, I think it's like 10 or 12 cabins or something like that. Somewhere around there, maybe it's just 10, but there's also other areas. You can also tent camp if you want to. It is warm there, even early June, it's still warm there, because it's Southern Oregon and it's at Union Rogue Baptist Camp. So anyway, we'll have more details coming out about that, but it is about 4.5 hour drive south of here. So if you live in Eugene, it's even better for you. So if you live in, Corvallis, it's even nicer. So anyway, so there's going to be plenty of space, but we are going to have a church camp. All the food's going to be provided. We probably will need some volunteers to help with the meals and the cleaning and stuff like that. And last time I think that we did like families would volunteer to do the kitchen, families would volunteer to do the cleaning. And so not one person can do it all by themselves. Not two people can do it all by themselves. It's a big lunchroom. It's a lot of work. But if we have enough families sign up to do the kitchen work, then it won't be just falling on one person or one family. So anyway, we'll have all that coming out soon. June 10th is the Northeast New IFB Conference Night in New Jersey. I'll be preaching with Pastor Jimenez. I'm actually doing a live stream on Tuesday this week with Pastor Jimenez. So that'll be on, I'm not sure what channel that's going to be on. I think it might be Peter's channel, but I'll get you the information. I'll put a link in the group for that. And there's going to be Soul Winning Marathon in New Jersey on Saturday. Me and Pastor Jimenez will both be at that. We're both preaching on Friday night, and there'll be baptisms Miss Sheila, are you still? Yes. All right. Cool. Is anybody else going? All right. Well, lots of people from the East Coast are going, so hopefully that'll be the East Coast Red Hot Preaching Conference, and try to rip some face. I know Pastor Men as well. So anyway, looking forward to that. Men's shooting event is on June 18th, and we'll probably do the same thing that we always do, which is we'll meet on the Washington side of the Bridge of the Gods, small g, by the way, and or the judges, the Bridge of the Judges. But anyway, we'll meet there, and we'll go up and shoot some guns and have some fun. So all any men are welcome to do to come up for that. As far as the kids going, we want to be careful of how young the kids can be. I would say probably 10 years old would probably be the youngest. So if a kid can't even shoot a gun, you know, it's kind of like, I don't know, maybe they shouldn't go. and they're really loud. So, you know, kids kind of freak out when guns get shot. So, especially the first couple rounds, and they're just like crying and stuff like that. So we just want to be careful. If you're going to sign up, just use your best judgment on whether you should bring your children or not. So anyway, we usually have lunch up there, and pray for good weather. It's June 19th, so hopefully June 18th, excuse me. A lot of guys come to that event. And then Father's Day, of course, is June 19th. We'll be giving each father a gift on that day, and probably have some food, stuff like that. So anyway, and then the Red Hot Preaching Conference, of course, is in July. So we have a lot of stuff going on, but usually in the warm months, that's when we do stuff, because we're in the Northwest where the weather isn't all that great. So sometimes, so especially through the winter. But anyway, all the other stuff, I'm just going to move on with the, that was a long time of announcements. So I do want to sing happy birthday to Miss Crystal when she comes back. So it is her birthday on the 4th. So we'll sing when she comes back from being ill. So anyway, let's sing one more song, and then we'll receive the offering.
Let's turn to page 459. Bear us, Lord Jesus, page 459. Page 459, fairest Lord Jesus, sing it out with me on that first verse.
Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, Savior, Lord of all the nations, Son of God and Son of Man, glory and honor, praise
May Grace sing at this time. We'll take our offering. Brother Sean, can you bless the offering for us?
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Sunday, Lord, and this opportunity to gather today, Lord. I pray you bless all aspects of service, Lord. Fill pastor with your spirit, Lord. Just please help us to pay attention to your word, Lord. And I pray you bless this offering. Bless both the gift and the giver. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
I go ahead and turn your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter number 8. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and one of the ushers will bring you one. John chapter number 8. John chapter 8, the Bible reads, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him. And he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? That no man condemn thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came, and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I came, and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law, that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins.
Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye are Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye have your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews, and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan, and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory, there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death? Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Brother Drew, will you pray for us?
Amen. So like I said in the announcements, I'm preaching part two to my sermon against Judaism, and the series is The Kingdom of the Cults. And basically, I kind of laid out before in a sermon that I believe that anything that's not of the truth is a cult. So that it might not fit the definition of the author of this of that book, Kingdom of the Cults, and it might not fit what the world sees as cults, because they basically say that anything that's like unorthodox from a major religion is a cult. But I would say that anything in Islam, anybody that believes in Islam is in a cult. I mean, they have the stupidest book ever, the Quran, and they're just a bunch of ignorant people. They're basically like the Middle Eastern version of Mormons. And so Mormonism is a cult, And so basically, I believe that if it does, if it's not taught in this book, and your church is not teaching opposite of the Bible, you know, obviously there's churches that have things wrong. I don't think that makes them a cult, but when they delve into, you know, heresy that's damnable, then I would say that they have crossed over into that kingdom of the cult. So anyway, so this is the second sermon I've preached about this. And I chose John 8 because it's a very powerful section of scriptures where you kind of get the heart and what the Jews actually believed about Jesus, and they finally kind of tell him off here, and then Jesus tells them the truth, and they don't like it very much. So let's begin at verse number 37, where it says in John chapter 8, verse number 37, it says, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your Father. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd help us today to just see the religion of Judaism as it is. And I pray that you'd help me to show the folly and foolishness of the Jews' religion. And Lord, I pray that you'd just fill me with your spirit, fill me with boldness and power and clarity of mind as I preach your word. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Jesus is basically telling them, you know, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. And so basically saying you don't understand the Bible, and because you don't, you know, you basically are an offense to God, and you don't believe the Bible, and you are trying to kill me, basically is what he's telling them. That, because they literally are trying to kill him, and they're trying to get people to arrest him. In the book of John, it several times tells how Jesus had to walk on the outskirts of town or go through different places, and he had to live in the wilderness because they were always seeking to kill him anytime he traveled from place to place. And, you know, he basically just calls them out and says, hey, you know, I know you're Abraham's seed, but you're trying to kill me. And because my word hath no place in you. So the words that Jesus were speaking, they were spirit and they were life. And they would not accept the words that were straight from the word of God, from God's own mouth. And it says, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your Father. And so he's going to explain what he means by that, because his Father is the God of the Bible, God the Father, he's the Son. You know, the Holy Ghost is, you know, he's filled with the Holy Ghost. God the Father is within him. He is... he is encompassing the Trinity basically in bodily form. Amen. And so he's telling them what's what, and they can't handle it. Look at verse 39. It says, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. So he's saying, if you were Abraham's children. So there's a play on words going on here, because we know that Jesus is the seed of Abraham. He is the ultimate fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, and that one day that seed, which is a singular version of that, is Christ. But then there's also the physical seed of Israel, and then there's the spiritual seed, right? So they are the physical descendants of Abraham, but they are not of Abraham, because Abraham was the father of the faithful. It's because of his faith God chose to bring forth a nation from his loins, and Jesus Christ was to be part of that nation. And so Jesus is saying, you're not Abraham's children in the sense of a spiritual sense. He said, if you were, then you would do the works of Abraham. But what are the works that they're doing? They're trying to kill him. Look what it says in verse 40. But now you seek to kill me, a man that had told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father. So he's saying if, because they're not. Ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself,
but he sent me. So Jesus is flat out telling him, I'm sent by God. I know whether you're the children of God or not. And he's saying, you're not. So he said, if you were, you would love me. And so isn't that true? That if you actually believe in Jesus, you would love him. But it says, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? They can't understand the spiritual truths of God's word because they can't hear his word. And because they can't hear his word, they're not going to be able to understand it because the scriptures are spiritually discerned. And now he's really going to upset them. He says, you're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So that's why people would say that the devil is the father of lies. He's also a murderer, and he is the father of these non-believing Jews. That's what he's saying. Your father is the devil. You know, and that was probably very offensive to them, because they were kind of ruling and reigning in the religious aspect of Israel at that time. But here's the problem with Judaism. They've gone away from the Bible. They've gone away from the biblical teachings of the Bible. They don't even really believe the Bible. They just say they do. But, you know, and obviously there's some Orthodox Jews that would say that they do. But what do they do with Isaiah? What do they do with Isaiah 53? You know, what do they do with Isaiah 9:6? They reject those things. And basically they want to say that Moses is their leader. But Jesus already had told them that, you know, if you would have believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. So Moses literally wrote about Jesus Christ, and they're saying that they believe Moses, but they don't believe him. And if you've watched the movie Marching to Zion, I think Pastor Anderson and Paul Wittenberger, they interview, like, I think it's five rabbis. Is it five rabbis or is it four? Four rabbis. Okay. So, and all of them are different kind of sects of Judaism, and none of them believed in the Genesis account of creation. None of them believed that the Bible is actually true. None of them believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And he just goes through and asks all these questions, and basically they don't believe any of it. So they're basically saying that they're, and here's the other thing, is that Jews today will say, well, you're anti-Semitic. But a lot of the Jews that say that they're Jews aren't even from Abraham. So how would you say that? So Shem was one of the three sons of Noah, and the Jews come from the line of Shem. And so that's why they'll say Semite, but what they mean is, you know, people that are born of Shem. Like, we just are racist because, you know, we would say and call them to the carpet on the weird things that they believe and the wicked things that they've done in the Bible. I mean, if you go from when, you know, God made them a nation in Israel all the way through the end, you know, they're just, there's always a righteous remnant that's doing right. But, and God would send them saviors in the book of Judges, so that they would, you know, when they would turn their heart back to God. But it never seemed to last. They're always just doing the wrong thing, eventually worshiping other gods. And when they worship Baal, they were literally worshiping the devil when they were worshiping Baal, because Baal is Satan. That's why they call him, you know, Jesus. They say that Jesus he casts out devils by Beelzebub, which is Baal, Zebub, or whatever. So they're basically accusing Jesus. Later on, we'll see that they accuse Jesus of actually being the devil, or casting people out and doing the things he does by the devil. So now he calls them, he says that their father is the devil. So when someone's father is the devil, these people are reprobates, okay? And I know we teach about this, but it's just a fact. And I'll show you even more later on that just proves that they're reprobates. But they are, once you become a son of the devil, you're always a son of the devil. Once you become a son of God, you're always a son of God. So that's why there's only two places you can go, heaven or hell. And I realize that there's people that are sinful, that maybe their father is not the devil. Those people can be saved. But the people whose father is the devil, those people can't be saved. And I'll prove that to you later on in this sermon. But look at verse 45. It says, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? and I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. So he's basically telling them that they're unsaved, they're reprobates, they're sons of the devil, or sons of Belial, or workers of iniquity, or whatever you would want to call. The Bible has some different terms for these reprobates, but he's just basically telling them right to their faces that they're reprobates. That's hard preaching. You know, if a whole bunch of Jews just walked in here and they just wanted to hear what the service was like, and I got up and read these scriptures, they'd be highly offended. And so imagine doing that to their faces. And that's where Jesus was. He was not afraid to say the truth. He was not afraid to preach what was right. Turn over to Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. See, the Jews can't hear God's words, these Jews specifically, because they're not of God. So they're not going to hear what God has to say concerning these things. And it kind of, the Bible culminates up to this point where, you know, there's 400 years of silence between the book of Malachi and these events here. So 400 years, he prophesied that John the Baptist would come. Within that 400 years, a lot of things changed within the religion, because when they went back from Babylon and Zerubbabel was their governor and all that stuff, they were doing well. But all it took was about 400 years for all that to change. And so now you have this works-based salvation, this racism going on. Because, I mean, if you think about King David, he had a lot of different quote-unquote races around him, didn't he? If you read his book, his list of mighty men, they're from all different nations. And so to be a Jew in the Old Testament, you had to be circumcised and you had to join yourself to the children, to the nation of Israel. So it's not a race thing. It's, you know, races aren't even really taught in the Bible. We're all human beings. We're all of the same blood. And so God has never taught racism, but Judaism is a religion. And the Old Testament is religion, and it's God's pure religion. Judaism is not God's pure religion anymore. So look at Revelation 2:9. It says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. So the Bible is saying in Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible, by the way, that he knows the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews. So there's people out there that say they're Jews today, and they are not Jews, but they're the synagogue of Satan. Isn't that what Jesus said in John chapter 8? Is that they're of their father, the devil? So there's no other religion in the world that has what's called a synagogue. It's kind of like a local church type concept. Like back then they had the temple, but they did have synagogues, you know, for people to week, you know, for the priests to teach and all that kind of stuff in different areas of the world. But, you know, so basically now you have synagogues that are like the local church of Judaism, right? And so, but the synagogue of Satan is basically saying that the Jews, anybody that's in a synagogue, that's running a synagogue, that's going to them, you know, that's the church of the devil. Isn't that what it's saying? So, you know, people will say, well, you're just anti-Semitic. No, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible teaches, that those that say they're Jews are actually the synagogue of Satan. So, and I'm going to differentiate between real Jews and fake Jews in this sermon. So, but look at verse 9. It says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. And obviously he's sending these letters to the seven churches of Asia, which are Gentile New Testament churches. And so he says, behold, I'll make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they're Jews and are not. So he makes sure to tell us twice that these people, that was in Revelation, I didn't have you turn to Revelation 9, I'm sorry. Revelation 2:9 and Revelation 3:9, both, those verses were right next to each other in my notes. So, but there's two different places in the book of Revelation where it says that they say they're Jews, but are not, but do lie. And so there's two different places right there in Revelation where it teaches that. Now, turn to Matthew chapter number 8. So there is a place, it's called the synagogue of Satan. Do you know any other synagogue any other religions that have synagogues in the world today. You don't. You don't have that. So Jesus is specifically talking about, these are the Jews I'm talking about, the ones that are in a synagogue, okay? And they're not Jews. They're really not Jews. And it says in verse 11, Matthew chapter 8 says, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So Jesus Christ is explaining that, hey, there's a lot of people that are going to be cast out that are really, that, you know, if you're talking about the kingdom, he's talking about the kingdom of Israel, right? The physical kingdom of Israel. But these ones that, you know, we're going to go and sit down, us Gentiles and any Jew that's saved is going to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom. But the children of the kingdom, the ones that are physical descendants of Abraham, they're going to be cast out. And I'm not saying every single one. Let me just say this, that there are Jews that are saved, even in the world today. But as a whole, their eyes have been blinded from the truth. And because they rejected Christ, because they said, "Give us Barabbas," because they said, his blood be upon us and upon our children, they placed themselves under this curse. They rejected their Messiah. They're still waiting for Messiah, but the Messiah's already come. So the Messiah that they receive, I preached about this last time, they're going to receive someone that comes in their own name. Jesus Christ came in God's name, and they rejected him, and they're going to accept someone that comes in their own name, and that's going to be the Antichrist. So he's going to seem like the Messiah to them, but they're actually going to be following after the Antichrist. So let's look at... I found this article, and this article is kind of old, but you know, the Jews have some weird practices that they practice, and this is an Orthodox practice that they do, and this is kind of a little hard to listen to, so I'll try to keep it as PG as possible, but you know, they have a sixth circumcision practice that they perform now, and the Bible does not teach what I'm about to tell you right now. You know, and this is from an article. It says, "Baby dies of herpes in ritual circumcision by Orthodox Jews." Well, how would that happen? How could a baby die of herpes from getting circumcised? Well, it says, "Two infants have died in the last decade among ultra-Orthodox Jews in New York City." It says, in a practice that takes place during a ceremony known as the bris, a circumcision practitioner, or mohel, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right, removes the foreskin from the baby and with his mouth sucks the blood from the incision to cleanse the wound. The 5,000-year-old religious practice is seen primarily in Orthodox, ultra-Orthodox, and some Orthodox communities and has caused an alarm among city and health officials in 2003 and 2004. Three babies, including a set of twins, were infected with type 1 herpes. The cases were linked to circumcision, and one boy died. So, without going into ultra detail, we know what circumcision is, and basically what these guys are doing is totally disgusting. Like, the Bible never says to do this practice any place in the whole Bible. And so why are they doing that? Because they're a bunch of faggots and pedophiles, obviously. Because why would you do that? Like, what would possess you to do that? Where in the Bible are they getting their teaching to do this kind of sick faggotry? Where? They don't get it from the Bible. They get it from the Talmud. That's why. Or they get it from the Kabbalah or whatever other, you know, satanic book that they're promoting or believing in. But they say it's a 5,000-year-old practice. Well, when was it practiced 5,000 years ago? When did you see Abraham doing that? When did you see Isaac or Jacob or Moses or anybody else in the Bible performing this as a form of circumcision? You won't see it because it's not there, because it doesn't exist, because it's just sick and freaky and weird, and it's causing children. I mean, I wonder how many times children have died because of this. I mean, we're just talking about New York City. We're just talking about a couple things here. But, you know, how long has this practice actually been going on? Because I'll tell you, it hasn't been 5,000 years. There's no way. So, And God, you know, obviously God is not going to have you do some kind of weird thing like that. So what is the Talmud? What is this book I'm referencing? I kind of brought it up in the last sermon. And basically, it's a record of rabbinical discussions pertaining to Jewish law. So basically, it's a commentary or an encyclopedia about the Bible, about the law of God, right? But obviously, you know, there, well, it's not the Bible. But Jews go more by the Talmud than they do by the actual Bible nowadays. So it's basically, it's a basis of all codes and rabbinical law and is much quoted in other Jewish literature. So it's supposed to be like an interpretation of ethics, customs, and history. But obviously, you know, if you're not getting your source of information from the Bible and you're just kind of, you know, you got a bunch of unsaved devil worshipers trying to interpret the Bible. What it is. And so it's like an encyclopedia of all these books. And, you know, in that film, Marching to Zion, he asked these rabbis, well, have you actually read the whole thing? He's like, oh, no, you can't read the whole thing. You know, it's just too much. But they'll probably go to certain sections of it to, you know, figure out what they're supposed to believe. It's almost like, you know, it's just like any commentary, except for it's straight up devils that are commentating on the Bible and what they believe about it. And so I mentioned a book called Jesus and the Talmud, and it's a book written by Peter Schaeffer, and he's like a professor, I think it's at Princeton. I believe it's at Princeton. I don't have the book in front of me like I did last time, but basically he wrote this book and to show what the Jews really teach about Jesus in the Talmud. And the Talmud has been burned by different people in different times, because when people find out what's in it, it really makes Christians angry. And rightly so, because the things that they're saying are just so blasphemous and so wicked that, yeah, it's going to make people mad. And if it's a quasi-Christian, like a group of people claiming to be Christians, but maybe necessarily are not, but they do still hold to a lot of the things that the Bible teaches, you know, I'm sure that some people were persecuted for that. I mean, I don't even know if that's the right word. I'm sure that some of these Jews, you know, they've obviously been kicked out of multiple countries over the last 2,000 years. And even before that, in Babylon, they were spread out to all the nations of the earth. And when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and the temple and destroyed them at Masada, they were literally taken and sold and or given away or made to move in all the corners of the earth. And you know, because this book, the Talmud, is so heretical and wicked, it makes people angry. And so basically you have two basic components. One is the Mishnah, and then the so that's the first written compendium of Judaism's oral law, and then the Gemara, which is from 500, I think, AD or whatever. So yeah, so both of them were written after Christ, not the first one, the Mishnah, was written about 200 years after Christ. And so it's not something that's been passed along for thousands of years. This is all relatively new after Christ had already been crucified, buried, and rose from the dead. But they did have these oral traditions going on at the time of the Pharisees. So at the time of the Pharisees, at the time of Christ, they already had these beliefs. They just hadn't written them down in books yet. It was an oral tradition that was passed down. And so that's why Jesus always gets onto the Pharisees for believing the commandments of men and the oral traditions from the fathers. And this basically is the, you know, he's coming in and telling them that what they're teaching, you know, all the stuff that's in the Talmud, basically now they were teaching then. And so they're teaching for doctrines, the commandments of men. And then when they wrote it all down, now this is what they go to for what they believe in Judaism. So let's see. So you have the Babylonian Talmud, and then you had, So there's two versions of the Talmud, the Babylonian Talmud and the Jerusalem Talmud, which each containing basically the same Mishnah, but a different Gemara. Of these, the Babylonian Talmud is larger, better edited, and more influential. Other commentaries were also added to the later editions of the Talmud. So basically, so you have two different ones. One is supposedly edited better, but I mean, isn't it funny? One's the Babylonian Talmud. I mean, so where are they getting their Where are they getting this information? Where are they learning all this stuff from? Well, it goes back to Babylon, doesn't it? That's pretty interesting. And then you have the one that's the Jerusalem Talmud. So obviously, you know, Jerusalem is like their holiest place or whatever in Judaism. And, you know, it's been fought over ever since Christ, you know, rose from the dead after they were destroyed. It's been fought over by multiple kingdoms. There was crusades that went and tried to capture it from the Muslims. And it's just been a place of death and bloodshed ever since. And one day Christ is coming back. You know what he's going to come back to? He's going to come back to Jerusalem and he's going to reign like it should be. He's going to set up a reign that's 1,000 years in there. So anyway, turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. So this book, the Talmud, is basically what they really go by. They don't really go by the Bible anymore. You know, they might get up and read some scriptures from Moses, but they're not going to, you know, they're going to go to the Talmud to get their commentary and see what the rabbis of times past believed. So Mark chapter 7 verse 1 says, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say with unwashing hands, they found fault." And it says, "For the Pharisees and all Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders." So this is what I'm talking about right here. They're holding the tradition of the elders. They're not getting this from the Bible. The Bible doesn't say you have to wash your hands before every meal. The Bible says, you know, that you're, you know, obviously, should you wash your hands before you eat a meal? I mean, you should, but you're not less holy than other people because of that. I mean, I've worked construction for a long time, and there's been times when I had grubby hands. I didn't have a way to wash my hands, and, you know, I'm eating, you know, a sandwich, and you can see the dirt imprint on the sandwich. Who's ever done that before? Raise your hand. All right, God bless you. God bless you. I'm not the only weird one here. But sometimes you're hungry and you don't have a way to wash your hands. It's like, well, it's just dirt, you know. But this is what they were getting onto Jesus' disciples for, as if it was a big deal, as if it was a commandment of God. But see, they're holding the traditions of men and of the elders. And it says in verse 4, "And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables." Which obviously, you know, we do that. We wash tables, we wash dishes, we wash all that stuff, but they're holding it to a to say that it's something that God commanded, basically. "Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands, you dirty construction workers, you filthy people. And he answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So Jesus is just, you know, they're confronting him with something that's not biblical. And he's like, you know, you're worshiping me in vain. You're worshiping God in vain. You honor me with your lips. You say you believe in God, but you really don't believe. You're teaching, you are holding what man teaches above what God teaches, and that is something that God is not going to put up with. Amen. If you hold man's word and man's laws over the top of God's, it's going to be, you know, it's only a matter of time before destruction comes upon you. And so he says in verse 8, "For laying aside the commandment of God," so they're laying it aside, "ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do." And he said unto them, "Full well you reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." Why was God angry? Because they're rejecting God's commandments and putting their own tradition above God's law. And this is what they do today. Same thing. So God is not going to just be okay with that. Look at verse 10. "For Moses said, honor thy father and mother, and whoso curseth father and mother, let him die the death." By the way, we get criticized for preaching this verse. And supposedly, we're mean, Jesus is nice now. He doesn't believe like he believed in the Old Testament. Now he's the nicer God. He's the same God. Yesterday, today, and forever. And he's saying, he's specifically talking about a commandment that if a child curses their father or mother, it says, let him die the death. It is the death penalty in the Old Testament. Jesus, is he saying, I don't believe that anymore? No, he's saying he does believe that. It says, but ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by him, he shall be free. So basically, you know, if you give a gift to the, you know, to the priest or to the altar, you know, or something that might be profited by me, he shall be free. So you can break that commandment as long as you give us a gift, as long as you give a gift to God to make up for it. And isn't that what they do today? They'll do the same exact things today. They'll say, you know, they'll lie straight to somebody's face and then rip them off and say, well, it's okay because, you know, the Day of Atonement, and we can just go back on what we say we're going to do. It's kind of like how the Mormons have the lying for the Lord thing where they can just lie to us when we're out preaching the gospel to them. And then they'll say, oh, we believe exactly how you believe. And they're like, oh, really? That's really cool. But they're just lying. Then their false doctrine comes out, like their James 2:10 and all that stuff. Or we believe in salvation by grace after you've done all the things that you can do. You know, that's that kind of garbage. But so Jesus is just putting it out here, putting them on Front Street here. Verse 12, it says, and ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. So he's basically saying, you don't have to do anything else for your father as long as you put a gift on the altar and make up for it. Like buy it off, basically. Pay for you to not keep God's commandments. Look at verse 13. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. So in the Talmud, they also, you know, so like I said, that basically they already had the foundations of the Talmud in the time of Jesus. They're already doing that. They're already teaching all this stuff that's not biblical. They're already, you know, preaching the traditions of the elders instead of preaching the commandments of God. So here's some other things that the Talmud says. Okay, this is written in their books. And, some of this is very, very hard to hear and hard to listen to. So if it makes you mad, it should make you mad. Okay. In the Talmud, it says, Mary is a whore who committed adultery with a Roman soldier named Pantera, thus making Jesus Christ a bastard. Right? Isn't that what it'd be? That he's a child of adultery? And so remember how Joseph said that, he was going to put Mary away privily because she was found with child, but that child was of the Holy Ghost. So they're saying instead of it being a child of the Holy Ghost, instead of Jesus being a child of the Holy Ghost, he's the son of a Roman centurion named Pantera. And calling him a bastard. So right there, isn't that blaspheming the Holy Ghost? Because the Holy Ghost, that which was conceived is by the Holy Ghost. So they're saying, no, it's not the Holy Ghost. It's the Roman soldier Pantera who's actually the father. I mean, they just can't quit blaspheming the Holy Ghost. They can't quit doing these wicked things. And Pantera, in case you didn't know, is a heavy metal rock band. And their guitarist, Dimebag Darrell, was killed in some shooting at like some concert that he was doing. But, you know, play stupid games, win stupid prizes. You know, call yourself Pantera because you're Antichrist. And they didn't just come up with that name on their own. They got it from this. They're Antichrist. That's why. And so what else does the Talmud say? It says that Jesus was a bad son. What do they mean by that? Well, number one, I mean, Jesus wasn't bad at all. He was perfect. He was holy. He was righteous. He was just. But they also call him so what that means is that he's a false prophet, okay? And he's also called, so basically, so they would code word things in the Talmud so that people wouldn't catch on to necessarily what they were saying. But when they talk about Balaam, they're talking about Jesus. When they're talking about Ahithophel, they're talking about Jesus. When they're talking about Gehazi, they're talking about Jesus. When they talk about Doeg the Edomite, they're talking about Jesus. So they're attributing that he's a false prophet, and these are all the bad guys, and they're just like basically, so when it says Balaam in there, it's talking about Jesus. And so that's documented in this book. I would suggest you get this book, even if you don't want to read the whole thing, you can just still read the comments that are in it, so you know that, you know, it didn't come, this stuff that I'm telling you, it didn't come from independentbaptist.com, because all of them have Israeli flags in their churches for the most part. All of them are saying that the Jews are still God's chosen people. Well, what's the Bible say? I mean, there's just loads of evidence in the Bible that they are no longer God's chosen people. The only way they become God's chosen people is if they believe in Christ. That's the only way anybody is God's chosen people, amen, is if they believe in Christ. What else do they say in the Talmud? Well, they say that Jesus practiced black magic, and that he learned that when he went to Egypt. You know, I guess when he was a little baby, he learned black magic in Egypt. And they say that he had tattoos of witchcraft. Tattoos of witchcraft. So, and he used those tattoos of witchcraft and the things that he learned in Egypt to do all the miracles that he did in front of everybody else. That's blasphemy. That's where they would say, well, the works that he's doing, they're attributing those things to dark arts and to Satan and Beelzebub and devils. And, you know, that is blaspheming the Holy Ghost. They also say this, and this one's really maddening. Jesus is in hell boiling in hot excrement. They say that Jesus, he got what he deserved when he died and was buried. He was, you know, they don't say he rose from the dead, but that's what they say, that he got what he deserved because he was a blasphemer and a black arts practitioner, and because of that, he's boiling in hell right now in hot excrement. And if you know what that is, that's disgusting, it's blasphemous, it's wicked. And so they also said that he was a fool. He was a fool, a blasphemer, and an idolater, and that he was not the Messiah. I mean, that just basically kind of sums up the things that they say in the Talmud. There's also lots of other things, but I don't want to belabor that point too long. So, and now let's turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 23. Matthew chapter 12, verse 23. This is what they said in the Talmud, okay? Not in Peter. Well, I mean, Peter Schaeffer's book just exposes what is in the Talmud for us. But turn to Matthew 12, verse 23. The Bible says in Matthew 12, 23, it says, "And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David?" So there's, the people are seeing the wonderful things that Jesus is doing, and they're like, is not this the son of David who was promised? You know, and when they're saying that, they're talking about the Messiah. It says, "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts." Think about that for a second. Jesus knew their thoughts. Do you know anybody that can actually read somebody else's mind? No, only God can read people's minds. So what does that mean? When Jesus knew their thoughts, that he could read their minds? So what does that mean? Well, he's God. That's what it means. "And said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself cannot stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then this kingdom stand?" So he's giving them some, this is basically common sense here. You know, why would Satan send Jesus to, you know, why would Satan, you know, give, why would God, why would they use this, why would Satan cast out Satan? If Jesus is Satan, why would he cast him out if he's doing his work? He wouldn't. So, basically, when Jesus would cast these devils out of people, you know, it was a great miracle. But they're saying that the devil is casting out the devil, and that the devil is helping another devil cast out another devil. And he's saying, hey, you know, why would Satan do that? Why would he allow that to happen? Because then his kingdom won't stand. And that's just like a basic common sense truth. If your house is divided against itself, it can't stand. If an army turns on each other, that army is not going to win the battle. They're gonna lose. So he's basically saying, if you're on the same team, you're not going to fight against your own teammates, because you're gonna make your kingdom destroyed. And the devil's not an idiot, so he's not gonna do that. That's why you see on the news all the time, you know, they refuse to say terrorist anymore. They refuse to say Muslim anymore. They refuse to say what color someone is unless they're white when they kill somebody else. You ever notice that? White man kills black man. You know, but it's never, if it's a black guy that does it, man kills however many people in the subway in New York. You're not going to see where it says black man, because that's just how good the media is at brainwashing people and making them think something. It's always a white, you know, if a white man kills a black man, oh man, it's broadcast. But you don't hear about people in South Chicago killing each other every single weekend and having record numbers of deaths, and it's black on black crime. That's what it is. But if a black guy gets killed by a white cop, well, that white cop just did it because he was racist. And maybe he did. But do you think that every white cop that's ever killed a black cop, he did it because he was racist? It might be because they're trying to grab their gun. It might be because they're trying to, you know, and obviously there's been some dumb killings. I mean, you don't shoot somebody in the back when they're running. That's just cowardly, you know? Unless that person is running with a gun and they could just turn around and shoot you, then yeah, shoot them. But, or if that person's wanted dead or alive, then it doesn't matter, right? Because the person is guilty of the crime, they're convicted, they're on the run, and so they want to shoot that person before they could do harm to somebody else, okay? So anyway, it says verse 27, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Now here's Jesus teaching the reprobate doctrine right here before your eyes. If you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, like what they did by saying that Jesus cast out devils by Beelzebub, that's just an example of their blasphemy, it shall not be forgiven. You can say stuff against Jesus, you can say stuff against the Father apparently, but when you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, you're done. It's over. You're not getting saved. And what's it say? Jesus, his words himself. Now, so all these people that like want to deny the reprobate doctrine, listen to this verse right here, verse number 32. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever, does that mean anybody? Yes, it does. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. What's the world to come? The afterlife. You're not going to be forgiven now, and you're not going to be forgiven later. So does Jesus teach the reprobate doctrine or not? Yes, he does. Fact. All right? That's just one verse of many. But that's Jesus himself teaching it, and it goes on. Later on, we'll see some more. But these so-called Jews are also into stuff like the Kabbalah, which I'm not going to go deep into that. Maybe I'll just preach a sermon on it when I know a little bit more about it. But what I do know about it is that it's basically some satanistic, you know, thing that most of these so-called Jews are believing in. It's kind of based upon numerology and a bunch of other weird stuff. But I do know that it's been told to me that it is a satanic thing. And maybe someday I'll preach a whole sermon about it, but I don't have time for that this morning. But from what I've been told, it's literal satanic worship. And maybe somebody in here knows more about the Kabbalah. They could explain to me. I tried to look into it a little bit, but I just kind of got like, I don't know. I feel like it would need a whole sermon. But what's going on today? Well, we got, you know, the same thing happening today that you had back then. They're still denying Jesus Christ. They're still, you know, doing all manner of wicked things. They've still been kicked out of every country known to man. Why? Because of the wickedness that they bring into the countries that they were taken to. They still keep these practices alive. You know, just the circumcision practice. I wonder how many countries they were kicked out of because of that alone. You know, and corrupting, you know, the banking systems. There, you know, I guess I realize why the Bible speaks against usury so much, because the Jews are like the kings of usury in the world right now. I mean, you know, the banksters were basically invented pretty much by the Jews, or at least they're in control of a lot of the banks now. So they're not going to stop us from getting shut down, that's for sure. But anyway, you also have their influence in Juliewood. That's Brother Sean's moniker for, you know, Hollywood. So it's well known that the Jews have a heavy influence on film and music industries, as well as the porn industry, video games, and yes, board games. You want to talk about Monopoly? They own Monopoly. Big surprise, right? So they bought Hasbro, which owns Monopoly, which owns a lot of different board games. I'm not saying that every board game you play is wicked because it's owned by a Jew. I'm not saying that, but they do have their hands, they have their irons in a lot of fires, and they do, that does influence people. So, I mean, because what's the point of Monopoly? To get all the money, 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 money. You just want all that money. Well, that's how Jews are. They want all that money. I mean, it's a byword, even amongst people that aren't saved. They always say, well, don't Jew me out of that or whatever. It's because it's a byword of them, because that's how they are, a lot of them, okay? So, I mean, it's just, you know, it's just a fact. So the ADL is the Anti-Defamation League. That was, I want to read to you about this real quick, because we're on their list of bad people, right? Bad churches. ADL is a leading anti-hate organization that was founded in 1913 in response to an escalating climate of anti-Semitism and bigotry. Today, ADL is the first call when acts of anti-Semitism occur, and continues to fight all forms of hate, a global leader in exposing extremism, delivering anti-bias education, and fighting hate online. The ADL's ultimate goal is a world in which no group or individual suffers from bias, discrimination, or hate. So what do they say without saying it? They're for the homos. And, you know, basically, so I think that they really led the charge of getting Sanderson 1611 shut down, because, you know, these people have friends in high places, you know. So, you know, if your father's the devil, he's going to give you the kingdom, his kingdom. And his kingdom does reign supreme in this world right now. So it's not a big surprise when, you know, if the ADL is on your, you know, it's basically a Jewish organization that's supposed to try to stop me from saying things that I'm saying to you right now. Even like the Holocaust. Like the Holocaust, I'm not saying people didn't die during that time. Jews didn't die. But their number of 6 million, which they always use, like, I mean, that's just a big, broad number. It's just not possible that that many people were cremated in Auschwitz. That's why they have to keep changing the number on there. In like 14 countries in Europe, you're not even allowed to bring up Holocaust denial at all. It's like you'll get thrown in prison for it. Why is there something that nobody can question in Europe? When you question it in the United States, they still do the same. They still freak out. And they say, you're a Holocaust denier. I'm not a Holocaust denier. Millions of people died in World War II. It wasn't just Jews. You know, and even when Germany was destroyed or lost, they still went and firebombed all their citizens too. So there's no real winner in war. It's just an ugly thing. But the United Nations, World War I, tried to start the League of Nations, which failed. And then they had the World War II, which was, you know, now we have the United Nations born out of World War II. And one of the main things is that, you know, the Jews should never be persecuted like that again. Well, I mean, there's just a lot. I'm not going to go into all that necessarily, but do I believe the official story of all the Holocaust stuff? They've been called out as liars multiple times. Like people of them going around to schools and telling their story found that they just made the whole thing up. Why is that happening? Well, who's a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son, right? So does it surprise you that an Antichrist is going around pretending that they went through the Holocaust when they actually didn't? I mean, so the numbers, I'm not saying people didn't get cremated in those places. I'm not saying the Jews didn't get cremated in those places, but when war's going on, there's famine, there's death all around. And I'm sure that it wasn't just Jews that were cremated in those places. You know, when millions of people are dying, how are they going to get rid of them fast? They're going to get rid of them through cremation. But it takes 2.5 hours to cremate a human being. And if you do the math, times how many years that place was set up and how many bodies they say that were cremated in Auschwitz, the numbers don't add up. Math is not wrong. You can't just make up numbers and have them be true because you can't deny it. It's just one of those things you're not allowed to question in this world today. And why is that? Well, because it has to be the whole burnt offering. You know, that's what, you know, if you haul, I think in the Spanish Bible, it says when Noah sacrificed, it was called the hollow, how do you say it, Brother Temo? He's sleeping. Wake up. Never mind. All right, sorry. Just called you out, son. Wake up. But anyway, I forgot what the Spanish word is for it, but the translate is Holocaust. And so that's why it's called the Holocaust, because it's called, that's what it means, is the whole burnt offering. And so when the Jews will say, well, the Holocaust, they mean the whole burnt offering, this 6 million Jews. It's always six. It's always related to sixes, isn't it? So they're big on that number. The six-pointed star is what they use in Judaism, right? And it's the Star of David, supposedly, that's never written about in Scripture. Even in the interviews, they say, well, we don't know where the Star of David came from. So I do. it's from their God, their star God. So it's from their dogwood, their dog star or whatever. But anyway, so the ADL is really against this kind of preaching right here. They're against our church. They're against churches or friends of ours because they don't want the truth about how they really are to be brought to light. And so just that's why I brought up the Holocaust thing, because look, they don't want the truth, their truth, to be questioned. They want to be known as like a real legit religion in the world. But in reality, they're a bunch of Satan worshipers. That's what Jesus said. Okay, so if you got a problem with it, have a problem with what Jesus said, because it's not me, it's what the Bible says. And I could show you scripture after scripture after scripture concerning this. Look at John 3. So John 3, verse 19. Go ahead and turn over there. I can feel the cringe in here when I say some of this stuff, but, you know, look into it. Before you get mad, look into it. Look into what I'm saying about these different things. Amen. So John 3, 19 says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come in the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." Why do men love them? Why do men love darkness? Because their deeds are evil. "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." So men love darkness rather than light. You know, Jesus came to his own received him not. But why do people do these evil things? Because they're part of the darkness. They don't want to be reproved. They hate the light. They don't want to come to the light. And so that's kind of what these people are like. And the ADL doesn't want what I'm preaching to you today to come to light. They want to banish me from the internet. They want to banish things like this from being said. They want to take control of the internet and just make sure that nobody ever finds out this information. They want to totally stop us from being able to preach what the Bible says. Because the Bible, if they want to say we're anti-Semites, well, then they're saying that the Bible is anti-Semitic then, because that's basically what they're saying. And that's just a code word for calling you a racist, is what it is. It's not like, I don't hate the race. I hate the religion. That's just what the Bible teaches, that they're the synagogue of Satan. Why would I be down with the synagogue of Satan? Why would I want to hang out with them and sing Kumbaya with them? I wouldn't. You know, so they have the banking industry. Of course, you'd know probably know the story about the Rothschilds. Just look up the Rothschilds and just see how they've lent to every kingdom and they lend to both sides, and then they just make the profits. That was started by the Jews. And the Jews have been banned and banished, like I said, from multiple countries. Turn to John chapter 12, verse 37. John chapter 12, verse 37. So, and this is, you know, obviously John 8 is where we started, but like over and over again, the Jews are always going and trying to challenge Jesus. They're always saying things that they probably should have never have said. And now they've gone too far. They said that he was of Beelzebub, that he cast out devils by Beelzebub. And here we are in John chapter 12, where He's doing all these miracles before them. And look what it says in verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. They saw what he's done. Miracles, not black magic, not magic tricks, miracles. Yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, that means because of this, right? Therefore, they could not believe. They could not believe because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes. Who's the he there? Who's the he? Who hath blinded their eyes? God blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with the heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. So the scripture talks about all these things that Jesus did, but then the narrator of this, which is the Holy Ghost, obviously, and John, the apostle, is writing under inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He's saying Jesus did all these miracles, but the scripture being fulfilled is talking about Isaiah, and that they could not believe. So could they believe or not? What's the Bible say? Could they believe? So here's another thing people get mad at us about, saying when we teach the reprobate doctrine, and I show this verse to people that are doubting that doctrine, and I say, what's it say? But you know what? When I say these verses to people, they don't believe it either. Why? Right. Why don't they believe it? I don't know. Maybe they just can't hear God's word. Maybe they can't understand God's word, because it's very plain and simple right here. Therefore, they could not believe. Could they believe? No. If you read English correctly, it says they couldn't believe, right? And then it says he blinded their eyes. He hardened their hearts. They should not see nor understand with their heart and be converted. They can't get converted. Why? Because God blinded their eyes and he hardened their hearts. Isn't that what the Bible says? I mean, good night. I just don't understand why people have such a hard time with this. Because they want to believe their Hallmark Channel Christianity. That's what it really boils down to. They want to believe the, whatever Love Comes Softly or whatever. What are these movies, these like Amish books or whatever, the Amish movie? I don't know. I've never watched them before, but I know what I'm talking about. So these, they're like the Amish love stories that are on Hallmark Channel. They're the Amish Christmas love stories on the Hallmark Channel. And so basically people have gotten this idea of Christianity that's just not accurate. It's just not true. And I'm sorry if you've watched the Hallmark Christmas shows or whatever, okay? But that's just, I'm just saying that people have this mentality that everything's always positive in the Bible, and it's not always positive. As a matter of fact, it's 2/3 negative. And so the Bible says that God blinded their eyes. The Bible says that God hardened their heart, and that they should not see nor understand with their heart. He's not letting them understand. Do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth right now? They couldn't understand the words that were coming out of Jesus' mouth. Amen. Period. They could not understand the spiritual concepts of the Bible. That's why they're worried about washing their hands and getting money and all this other stuff, because their heart is already hardened. They can't see. They can't be converted, that I should heal them. Verse 41, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. There's a lot of Baptist Pharisees out here these days. I mean, they were threatened what? If they believed in Jesus and they believed the truth, that they were kicked out of the synagogues. Well, how many Baptist churches will they kick someone like you out of because you believe this doctrine? Because you don't believe the Jews are God's chosen people? Because you don't want to get up and wave an Israeli flag with John Hagee, and you don't want to have the Passover meal with a bunch of other Baptists? I mean, that is blasphemous. We do the Lord's Supper. They have the Passover because they still think that there's a lamb that's going to come and save them from their sins. But the lamb has already come. So why in the world would a Christian or a Baptist or any, why would you, knowing that the Passover lamb has already come, why would you continue to eat that with a bunch of Jews? It's blasphemous. It's wicked. You shouldn't do it. I've seen Baptists do it. I know Andrew Schluter was like, you know, just acting like it was just so cool that he had got to do a Passover meal with somebody. It's just like, you're an idiot. Anyway, it says, some people did believe on him, but they were afraid they were going to get kicked out of the synagogue, and it says they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's why. And that's bad. I mean, at least they believe, but they love the praise of men more than the praise of God, and that's why they wouldn't confess him openly. So I remember last, we did Deuteronomy chapter 15 when I preached the last sermon. I'd like you to turn there to verse number 15. And this is where Moses, that's called the Song of Moses. And Moses gets up and he teaches the children of Israel this song. In the Old Testament, this is the Old Testament. Moses, the one that they supposedly believe in. Moses, the one that they supposedly love. God tells Moses, you know, this is the song. And then he makes sure that he teaches them this whole song. So they're like, you know, we ever in choir class at school or something, and you get up and, you know, I remember we had to sing Whitney Houston's I Believe the Children Are the Future, you know that one. But we had to do that kind of stuff in school. I went to a public school. But Moses gets up, he's like, here, I'm going to teach you guys a song. Here's the song, okay, verse number 15. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat and grown thick and are covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Who's the rock of his salvation? It's Jesus Christ, right? So they forsook God. They lightly esteemed Christ. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. So the, you know, and some of this stuff hasn't even really happened yet. Some of it has, but a lot of this is a future telling of Israel. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, and new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that beget thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them. When the Bible talks about abhorring someone, it means he hates them. He hated them, right? Because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me with jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. This is fulfilled in the New Testament, where the Jews are upset and mad because the Gentiles are being saved. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger, and devoured with burning heat, and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them, with the poison of serpents of the dust, the sword without, the terror within, shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. I said, I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should have behaved themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. So what is their latter end? To get destroyed. Isn't that what he's talking about? I'm going to spend my arrows upon them. They're going to be in the lowest hell. All these different things. And in the meantime, so they're void of counsel. There's no understanding in them. Isn't that what Jesus was saying to them? You have no understanding. You can't understand what I'm saying. Oh, that they were wise. Oh, that they understood this. They would consider their latter end. How, you know, because that, you know, the, Israel was a prize unto God. Now what are they? They're, you know, they're rejected. They're, you know, for the most part, reprobates. There's a very few Jews that will actually, you know, Jews, quote unquote, Judaism, that's what I'm talking about, that will get saved. Why? Because they're cursed. But it says, how should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock. That's a key verse right there. Who they believe in is not the real God. Isn't that what it's saying? For their rock is not as our rock. Even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom, and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. So this doesn't sound like a very good song for them to be singing at this time, but what's God doing? He's trying to teach them, hey, you need to learn this song, because in due time, their foot's going to slide. They're going to become children of where there's no faith, you know, but people will say they're God's chosen people, but yet what's the Bible say about them in the future? What's the Bible say about them in their latter ends? That they're like Sodom and Gomorrah. The place where Christ was crucified, it says, was like unto Sodom and Egypt. So what is Israel like right now? Where, you know, there's a country called Israel over there, and they left with brown skin and brown eyes and came back with blonde hair and blue eyes. It's not a race. It's a religion. And they might not even be practicing that religion, but they'll still say, I'm a Jew. We'll be accused of being racist and being anti-Semitic, but in reality, what am I preaching against here? Their beliefs. What do they believe? They believe in their father, the devil. That's what Jesus said. So who are the real Jews? Well, that's very easy for us to find out. Look at Matthew 21, verse 33. I'm trying to hurry up and finish this off real fast. Who are the real Jews? What does Jesus say happens to the physical nation of Israel? Look what it says. Hear another parable, verse 33. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, hedged it around about, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. Obviously, he's talking about the prophets being sent to them. And then now he's God saying, hey, I'm going to send my son to them, right? This is the parable. This is the meaning of the parable. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is their heir. Come, let us kill him and seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? He's talking about the Jews here. He's saying, hey, when they're going to kill the son, and then when the Lord comes back, that whoever's running that husbandry, the husbandry is the Jews. They were supposed to go out and preach the gospel and get people saved and convert people and teach their people the Bible, but instead they didn't. And instead they rejected the prophets, they rejected all the people that came to teach them the truth, and they killed them and hurt them. And then last of all, they killed the heir of the Lord, which is obviously God the Father. Verse 41, they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. And really, they said, well, they understood this. And Jesus saith unto them, did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. We've heard this verse a lot of times, but the kingdom of God was, what's he saying? The kingdom of God's going to be taken from you, the nation of Israel, the Jews, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Who's that? Well, that's the spiritual nation of the New Testament believers. And it says, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard these parables, they perceived that he spake of them, because they sought to lay hands on him. They feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. So Jesus is saying in the parable, well, why don't you just decipher this for yourself? I'm taking it from you. I'm giving it to somebody else. What is that teaching? Replacement. They've been replaced. When someone gets hurt in a football game, what do? They replace that player with another player, right? So that's replacement. I mean, so that's basic replacement teaching right there. So people say, the new IFB teaches replacement theology. What does Jesus teach? That they took it from him. I'm taking it from you. You know why? Because he's God. I'm taking it from this nation, and I'm bringing it, I'm giving it to a nation that's actually going to do the job.
Amen.
That's replacement. You call it whatever you want. But it is replacing them with somebody else. Who's the somebody else? I'll turn to Romans chapter 2, verse 28. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. Almost finished. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. It says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Whatever you dress like, the funny hat you're wearing, the doing this in front of the Wailing Wall, all that stuff, that doesn't make you a Jew. Neither is that circumcision, which is an outward in the flesh. It's not something physical. It's not something like that at all. It says, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. What's he saying? They might look like a Jew, but they're not a real Jew. Who's the real Jew? The real Jew is one who's one inwardly, and the circumcision of the heart in the spirit and not of the letter. So you can be a Jew and you don't even have to dress funny. You just have to be circumcised in your heart. And what is that telling you about? It's telling you about salvation. John 1:11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. So you're not born again because you're not born of God because of the blood you are. If you were born of one of Abraham's sons, it doesn't matter where you're at in the genealogy. It doesn't matter the flesh, not what blood type you are. It's not what you are, what you do in the flesh. See, the Jews, they'll say, well, we do all these things, but it's not what you do that makes you go to heaven, right? It's not what you do. It's what you believe. Nor of the will of man. It's not our own will that gets us into heaven. See, they wanted to take the commandments of God and turn them into the commandments of men, but of God. So you're born of God if you're saved. And how are you born of God? By believing on his name. Last verse I'll have you turn to and we'll be done, I promise. Galatians 6:15. Now, the churches of Galatia were Gentile churches, right? So who is the real Israel of God? Well, it says in Galatians 6:15, it says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. So who is the real Israel? Well, it's the ones that are walking according to what, you have to believe in Christ. It's not circumcision. It's not the works we do. It's a new creature. How do you become a new creature? Well, you believe on Christ and you get the new man. You get the new creature. And, you know, all things are become new, old things are passed away. And then you're called the Israel of God. Isn't that what it says? So if you walk according to those rules, if you're saved the way you should be saved, then you are the Israel of God. Amen. So not all people that say that they're Jews are really Jews, but it's ones that are actually the Israel of God according to what the Bible says in the New Testament. So God has replaced them. You know, the reason why I preach this sermon and is just because Judaism, people will tie it to Christianity and say, well, Judeo-Christian. We're not Judeo-Christians. We're just Christians. We actually believe in the Old Testament. And we actually believe in the New Testament. We believe the whole thing. They say they believe the Old Testament, but they don't believe any of it. They're not even saved. If you don't, look, the Bible says if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. That's it. And they don't believe in Jesus, so they don't have it. They're a cult, right? So Judaism is a dangerous cult. They don't believe in Christ, you know, but they do try to say that they're a true religion. Again, their father is the devil. That's what Jesus said, all right? So if that's anti-Semitic, I guess Jesus Christ, who was a Jew, is anti-Semitic. He was just a race traitor. That's not about race, folks. It's about the religion, and that's what it's all about. So Christianity is the truth. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this, the great truths in the Bible, Lord. And Lord, sometimes it's hard for people to see these truths, but I pray that you'd help people that are maybe struggling with this doctrine to see the truth for what it is, and that the New Testament believers are the Israel of God. Pray that you'd help us with those things. Anybody that's struggling with that, pray you'd help them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Sing our last song, page 58 in your green hymnals, page 58. He the pearly gates will open, page 58. He the pearly gates will open, page 58. Sing it out with me on the first.
Love divine, so great and wondrous, deep and mighty, pure, sublime, coming from the heart of Jesus, just the same through tests of time. He, the pearly gates will open, so that I may enter in. Purchased by redemption and forgave me all my sin. Like a dove when hunted, frightened, as a wounded fawn was I. Broken hearted, yet he healed me. He will heed the sinner's cry. Pearly gates will open, so that I may enter in. For he purchased my redemption and forgave me all my sin. Love divine, so great and wondrous, all my sins he then forgave. We'll sing his praise forever for his blood, his power to save. He, the pearly gates will open, so that I may enter in. For he purchased my redemption and forgave me all my sin.
On the last.
In life's eventide at twilight, at his door I'll knock and wait. By the precious love of Jesus, I shall enter heaven's gate. He, the pearly gates will open, so that I may enter in. Purchased my redemption and forgave me all my sin.
It's great to see you all this morning. I'd like to see you back here at 3:30. Brother Sean, can you end us with a word of prayer?